Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look from Genesis to Revelation, you find that the theme of God's word is that God rescues sinners, and he does so by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That theme runs all the way through Scripture. It's the highlight of everything, that God is glorified in the redemption of sinners. Beginning with the book of Genesis, all the way through in the consummation, as is spoken of in the book of Revelation, that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior, and God is glorified in the redemption of his people. God is glorified in calling men out of this world of darkness and sin into the light and life that is in Christ Jesus. You find that beginning in chapter 3, right away in the book of Genesis. As I said, running all through the Scriptures, you find that as the highlight. God is glorified in this way. And so we as a people ought to be praying for that, that God would redeem men, that his name would be glorified, that his name would be exalted. We ought to be praying that, as we saw in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, that we would submit our wills always more and more to him, that his word and spirit would rule over us more and more, that we might be living, breathing, speaking, thinking entities that are a demonstration of the salvific work of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. You realize that, beloved, that Christ's name is upon you, and so everything that you do is reflects his name in everywhere you go, in everything that you think, in all the words that you speak, in all the activity of your life. You know, when you do something that is wrong and an unbeliever sees it and knows that you're a believer, that's the first thing they go after. And you call yourself a Christian, because we are to be those that represent Jesus Christ. We are those in this world who are to bring glory to his name. We are to be as the disciples in the early church, turning the world upside down by our doctrine. That means there must be a spreading, isn't there? There must be those that go out into this world, into the highways and the hedges, and call men to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this work of that God brings his glory to manifest through the redemption of sinners and unites them into one body, one new man, who is the church of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and by the ministry of Jesus Christ applied to them, is just that. It's a work of the Trinity. It's the Father who elects, and he elects from the foundation of the world. From before time began, God elected to save individuals. No better than anybody else. It's simply the fact that God has elected to save individuals for his own good pleasure. Now, men don't like that. It's too bad. It's what God declares. You don't like it, you'll find yourself fighting against God. You don't like it, you'll find yourself, like Job, putting your hand over your mouth saying you spoke too soon. This is what the God of all the universe has declared in his word, that he saves sinners. Not all of them. There are some that are going to demonstrate his justice in hell for all eternity. Well, again, the church today likes to shy away from that, don't they? That men really, truly go to hell, a place of hell, a place of torment. We like to soften that blow because it's odious in the hearing of the unbeliever. It doesn't matter. It's what Scripture teaches. And there are only two places that men go when they die, either heaven or hell. And they are real places. And one is the bliss and righteousness and truth and joy forevermore. And one is torment and punishment of hell foreverlasting. That is what the Scriptures speak. And that's what we are to declare. And as believers, that's what we are to believe. That's what a believer does. He believes God's word. You know, the Scriptures are not dictated by a nose count, beloved. The Apostle Paul said, "Let God be true and all men liars." It's not, hey, what do you think and what's your opinion of this? It's irrelevant. It's unimportant. What's important is what God says and God alone. And that is what we are called to believe. Now, how does God bring about this glory to His name in the salvation of sinners? Well, the very way that the world despises and many in the church hate today. Preaching. It's preaching the Word. It's by preaching the Word that God's voice is heard through the mouth of the one who proclaims His Word. This is how Jesus' sheep hear the Master, through the proclamation of this Word. And that people don't understand that is just reminiscent of the fact that we are not in His Word gleaning as we should to know that this is the way that God calls His people in. My sheep hear My voice. They continual keep on hearing My voice. How do they do that? By messengers who go out, and as Jesus said, if they reject You, they reject Me. If they reject Me, they reject the One who sent Me. Simple syllogism right there. The one that goes out and proclaims the name of Jesus and is rejected, it's Christ who commissions and who preaches through that messenger. And so ultimately they are rejecting Jesus Christ. And ultimately they are rejecting the Father who sent the Son to bring this ministry to His church. The Apostle Paul said, how will they hear without a preacher? So is it any wonder that you have the world constantly attacking the Word? This is the means by which the Holy Spirit does His work. And through the prayers of the people, those that are the redeemed. Beloved, you have an aspect and a part to play in the work of the church. You are a member of the body of Jesus Christ if you have true faith. You have been engrafted into the body, and you have been gifted by the Spirit of God to do your aspect within the ministry of the church. You have a vital part in the ministry of the church. You bring something to the congregation that others don't bring. And God has knit us together, as small that we might be, doesn't matter. God has knit us together and equipped us that we might be reciprocal in our ministry to one another. But you have a part to play. And every one of us has the part of prayer. It's how the Lord redeems His people, through preaching and prayer. That the people of God would pray for the salvation of sinners. It cannot come apart or about by the sinner's will. That will must be changed. And it's the Spirit of God who does that. And we ought to be those who pray for unsaved family members and friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers. We ought to be continually praying for them. We ought to pray for one another. That as the church, we would then be injected with that zeal to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we ought to pray for one another is demonstrated right here in our scripture reading. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. He says in verse 3 that we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, this is Paul and Timothy. Timothy is with Paul. Paul is the one who wrote the letter to the Colossians. And as Timothy is with him, the Apostle Paul is saying, we're praying for you. We're praying always for you. You are constantly on our mind for good. And we're praying for God's work in your life, that you might continually grow, that you might be strengthened with all might. Because this is his prayer. Notice in verse 10. Actually, he says in verse 9, he doesn't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Paul prays that the people of God would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Well, isn't that what we pray in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. That we would submit ourselves and we'd be ruled over more and more by the Spirit and the Word. That we would know His will as we are dominated by the Word of the true and living God. Filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. We ought to be praying for one another, beloved, in growth in grace, growth in understanding of knowing the Savior. We ought to be praying that we would all walk worthy of the Lord, because it's in our walking worthy that Christ is glorified, who is the one who changes the sinner into the saint. And when we walk worthy, His name is proclaimed. His name is praised. Paul prays for this, that we would be fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, beloved, you're not going to increase in the knowledge of God sitting at home with your Bible closed. You're not going to increase in the knowledge of God by skipping worship service, Sunday school, Bible studies, an opportunity that you have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are simply not going to grow in the knowledge of the truth in that way. So right here is an admonition to press into these things, to grow up and stop being infants. That's what infants do. Oh, we have to go again. We have to do it again. Oh, I'm so tired. Let me sleep in this day. How about we go to the football game? That's what infants do. That's what kids do. When you become mature in understanding, what do? You grow up in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and you grow in the knowledge of our God. It's a commandment in 2 Peter 3. That we grow in grace and grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means you must be filled with the Word of God. Filled up, pleroma. Keep on being filled up with God's Word, that it might dominate your minds, that you might know how to interact with one another. You might know how to interact with the unbelieving world, that you might know how to interact with God's providential dealings with each of you. Because God deals with each of us in a particular way, and you need to know how to respond, and you do know how to respond through the Word. It's the only way that you know how to properly respond to what God deals with you in this life, when His providence may be dark at times. But you're to walk by faith, not by sight. You walk by faith. And a walk of faith is a walk of trust. A walk of faith is a walk of confidence. A walk of faith is a walk of hope. A walk of faith is a walk of listening to the voice of the Savior. That's the walk of faith. This is what Paul prays for. That we be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience. Notice this. But Paul prays for the people of God to be strengthened with all might in the inner man. Why? That we might go through suffering. You know, we were appointed to this, don't you? This is what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1. It's been granted unto you, not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His name's sake. In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You shouldn't be amazed and surprised when it comes upon you. Because if you are living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to have persecution. You're going to stand in the aisle in the checkout in Walmart, and somebody's going to thrust their ungodly, demonic worldview upon you, and you are going to stand for the truth of Jesus Christ, and all those around you are going to be agitated with you. Boy, they might even call you a name or two. Paul prays for this. And notice what he says in our text this morning. Verses 12 through 14. Let me give you three things. Verse 12, He teaches us gratitude to God. Verse 13, we are taught that we are delivered from darkness. And then in verse 14, that redemption is in Jesus Christ. So, gratitude to God, delivered from darkness, redemption in Jesus Christ. Paul begins in verse 12 of our text by giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now notice giving thanks. You know, we spoke about that on Thursday, that we are to be a thankful people. Thankfulness, beloved, is not a day on the calendar for us, that Thanksgiving. It's a lifestyle. It's an attitude. It's a heart condition. We are to be those that are thankful to God for His goodness towards us. We are to be thankful to God for who He is. We are to be thankful to God that He is the one who has created the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. We are to be thankful to God that He provides for us all things richly to enjoy. But we are especially to be thankful to God for our deliverance. But notice that we are giving thanks, present tense, to keep on giving thanks to God. And beloved, our thanksgiving to God is going to be demonstrated in our praise to Him. In other words, being a thankful person motivates us to true praise. When you are a praising person, you'll recognize that you are a thankful person, that God has welled up that thanksgiving in your heart, and it comes forth as an expression of praise to His holy name. We are to give thanks to the Lord, and we are to pray to Him in this way. Prayer. How often do you pray? You have times of prayer? You have set times that you pray? What do you pray for? Who do you pray for? Your prayer's short little missile that you fire up, not really thinking it through, just knowing that you have to pray, so let me just throw something out there. Or are you one who contemplates how to pray, because the scriptures teach just even what we read here in verses 9 through 11, all that's contained in there about praying for one another. Do you have a prayer list? Do you keep track of what you're praying for? When there are needs and when things are mentioned, do you write them down? Do you pray for them during the week? Do you listen attentively that certain answers are given to prayer requests? That the Lord hears our prayers and that what we ask for is in conjunction, is lined up with His will, and therefore that motivates us to be more of a praying people. Too often, beloved, rather than coming to the Lord and giving thanks, we're like Proverbs 30, we're like the leech's sister. You know the leech's sister? The leech has two sisters. And what is it? Give, give. Give me, give me, give me. It's not wrong to ask things of the Lord, but our entering into prayer ought to be motivated by thanksgiving to the God who has redeemed us. We are to be a thankful people. We saw that from Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:17. Ephesians 5:20. We are to give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, we are to give thanks for all things. Hebrews 13, we are to offer a sacrifice of praise to our God. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And Paul demonstrates that. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to as those who are the saints who are partakers of the inheritance. Notice that He's qualified us. You know what that means? We haven't qualified ourselves. You didn't run a qualifying heat and got into this inheritance by your running or your doing or your believing. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, giving us faith to believe. He qualifies us. He is the one who makes us accepted in the Beloved. And this is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. He made us accepted in the Beloved. He makes us lovable in Jesus Christ, who is the lovely one. We are qualified by Jesus Christ, by Him and by Him alone. It's really to make sufficient. It's in being qualified, it's to authorize. We have been authorized to be partakers as saints in light of the inheritance which Christ Himself has accomplished or merited. We share in the inheritance. Now, you get a wealthy relative. Put your name on the will, you share in the inheritance. You didn't labor for it. You didn't invest the money. You didn't earn it. You could take no credit for it. You can't run up and down the street as if you are the one who qualified to do this. You can't even say you are the one who caused Him to choose you. Simply, He chose to put your name on the will. And in the same way here, beloved, we are qualified. We are made sufficient in Jesus Christ. That is where our sufficiency is. That's where we are accepted. That is where we are lovable in Christ Jesus. Before this, we were unqualified. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were haters of God. We did not want to be qualified. We didn't even know about being qualified. We thought we were good people. We thought God loved us just the way we were, walking in our death and trespasses and sins and hatred towards Him and towards our neighbor. We thought we were good people. We were unqualified. Qualification is by Christ. Qualification is by Christ. that can't be said too much. Because the sin in our hearts always wants to sneak works in the back door. We always want to have something that we can boast in. Yeah, but I believed. But you didn't believe apart from Him liberating your will. Yeah, but I have faith. You didn't have faith. It's a gift from God. But I did something. You didn't do anything that He didn't give you the power to get wealth or get strength or even breathe the breath that you're breathing. All glory, all honor, all thanksgiving, all praise goes to Jesus Christ, who qualified us to be saints in the light. He authorized it. He made us sufficient. It's a present possession. Do you notice that? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. That's how the Greek text renders it. It's a present possession. You have this. This is yours, beloved. You are those that share in the inheritance of Christ. You have it now. The consummation is coming, but you have it now. Notice what Peter wrote. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Boy, is that a mouthful, isn't it? There is an inheritance that is given to each one of us who trust in Jesus Christ that cannot fade away. It cannot be stolen. It cannot rust. It cannot fade. It cannot perish. It is given to us for the glory of God, and it's incorruptible. That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Moth and rust and thieves break in and steal, and the others corrupt it. This is an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved. You ever got a reservation? Call in advance. Reserve a place. And all kinds of other people show up. And all the rooms are taken. But yours really isn't. There's nobody in that room. Yeah, but that's reserved. Yeah, but I want that room. You can't have that room. That's reserved. This is what it says right here. It's reserved for you. When you get there, it'll be there. It's reserved for you. God cannot lie, and He has reserved that for you, that inheritance. That is a declaration that this inheritance must come to pass. It must happen. You must receive the reward that Christ has merited. You must receive it, beloved, because if you do not receive it, then God is made to be a liar. And God cannot lie, so therefore you must receive the inheritance which Christ Himself has merited. And we are partakers with that. We are partakers. We are those that are joined with it. We are involved with it to be partakers. The Scriptures reveal some number of different things with regards to partake. We're partakers of the grace of God. We are partakers in the mercy that is in Jesus Christ. We are partakers in the chastening that is in as those who are believers. You know, if you haven't partaken of chastening from the hand of the Lord, Scripture says you're illegitimate. You're not a son. In other words, if you can continue headlong in a lifestyle of habitual, continual, unbroken pattern of sin, and not be chastened to repentance, you ought to be frightful right now. Because that is not a sign of a child of God. If you can continue in persistent rebellion against the true and living God, spurning His will, and you are not chastened to repent and to confess your sin to the Lord, you're in a bad situation. Because the writer of the Hebrews says, we have all become partakers of the chastening hand of God. We have all been disciplined, those who are truly sons. In the same way, our text says, All those who are truly children of God are partakers of the heavenly inheritance, of the saints in light, that which is allotted to us. The Greek construction is that each one of us is allotted a particular inheritance. Christ has merited it. Think about the inheritance of everlasting life. Think about what Paul says, that all things are yours. All things are yours. The earth belongs to the believer. Why? Because Christ has merited the earth. Christ has won the victory and has gained the earth. That's why that the earth belongs to the righteous. The righteous will inherit the earth. Kingdom of heaven will come down upon this earth, and righteousness will dwell forever. And that's part of our inheritance, beloved. We inherit the earth, everlasting life, all the blessings in the heavenly places, all the promises of God that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on and he says that we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice where the saints dwell. We're in the light. The light speaks in a couple of different ways. Intellectually, it speaks of truth. So we dwell in the truth. Morally, it speaks of purity. So there is a pure lifestyle in how we live. We live according to the truth, and the truth dwells in us in Christ Jesus, and therefore it is seen in our lifestyle. We're not living like the unbelieving world. We are not living like all the lies and all the chaff do in the world. We're not living an impure life. We're not living in debauchery. We're not living in drunkenness. We're not living in revelry. We're not living in those ways. We're living in purity. We're living in truth. And that's what we are. We're saints in the light, the called out ones who are gathered to walk in the light, even as Jesus Christ is in the light. He is the light, and we dwell in Him. That's why He wrote in, or we read in Matthew 5, that we are light of the world in Jesus Christ. So Paul said, He delivered us. Notice verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Christ is the one who has delivered us. He's drawn us to Himself. He has redeemed us to Himself. He has rescued us. You know, Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 12. He speaks about the one who comes and who ties up the strong man. You've read that. There is a man who guards his house, and one stronger than he comes, and he ties him up, and he ravages his goods, and he takes from him. There's nothing that that person can do, that man can do. The strong man is Satan. The strong man is Satan who has taken humanity captive. The one stronger than he is Christ, who comes and ties him up, and he takes his goods from him. That's what Christ has done for us, beloved. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, from the power of lies, from the power of those things of error, from the power of the philosophy of men, from the power of impurity and debauchery and drunkenness and lasciviousness and all riotousness. We have been delivered from that by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from that. He delivered us. It simply means, as Christ is the deliverer, there is no such thing as what we have today, the deliverance ministries. If you ain't proclaiming Jesus Christ, there ain't no deliverance. I don't care what these people go around talking about stomping on the devil. The one who stomps on the devil is Christ, and He's already done that, and He continues to do that in rescuing sinners from that realm of darkness. He's delivered us from that realm and the power of darkness. Notice what the Apostle Paul wrote, or what Jesus speaks of here. Paul is quoting, actually, in Acts 26. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which are yet to reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Notice, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Christ is the one who delivers. He delivers through the proclamation of the word, and the church ought to be praying for that preaching to go forth, giving thanks to the Father who delivers us and conveys us, transfers us from the spiritual kingdom of death and damnation into the kingdom of light and life in Jesus Christ. Beloved, God has blessed us. He has blessed us beyond what we can ever imagine, what we could ever think, what we could ever pray for. God has blessed us. He has redeemed us. He has called us by the work of His Son. He has transferred us so that we are under the ownership, the rulership of Jesus Christ, not Satan and sin. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's the Lord who provides for our every need. It's the Lord who has gathered us up as the sheep of His pasture. It's the Lord who bestows all the benefits and feeds us and nourishes us and cherishes us and causes us to increase and be preserved in His wondrous love. It's Christ who has done that. How is your praise, beloved, when you think about your deliverance in Jesus Christ, that He snatched you as a burning from the flame, as He's the one who brought you to Himself, as He's the one who has brought you to His bosom, who carries you in His arms? That's the symbol, isn't it? The sign of the shepherd who finds the sheep who's wandering and gathers him up to his bosom and loves that sheep and cares for that sheep and nourishes and protects that sheep. How is your praise to the true and living God when you contemplate your deliverance in Christ Jesus? It's in Him that we have redemption. Him. It's emphatic in the Greek text. Him and Him alone. Don't go about telling anybody of their salvation in somewhere else or by doing something or this, that, or the other thing. You tell them it's in Jesus and in Him alone. And not all paths lead to God. There is only one path that leads to God, and He is the way, He is the door, He is the gate, He is the narrow way, and His name is Jesus. No other way leads to our Heavenly Father. It's Jesus in Him alone. And redemption is in Him. He's the one who purchases. He's the one who earned the right to inherit us as His possession. Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood. And when you think about Christ on the cross, dying, bleeding, suffering, and as difficult as all the physical things were, that wasn't our salvation. It was in the spiritual death that He suffered for us. And you recognize this, beloved. It's when He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we were redeemed. He was cast out that we might then be brought in, that we might share in the inheritance that He Himself has earned and merited. Christ has done this. Through His blood, not silver or gold or all the things that man calls precious, God calls Christ precious. His blood is precious. This is how He redeems us, through damnation. He suffers the infinite eternal wrath of the true and living God against our sins that we might share in His inheritance. How's your praise now, beloved? How's your joy when you think of Christ delivering you and me, who are completely, totally unqualified and unworthy to share in any of this? How will you boast in Jesus Christ and not yourself? How will you declare then, He must increase, I must decrease? What will your praise be like? How will your thanksgiving be? How will you pray? How will you direct your prayers? How often will you pray? Will your prayers be filled with praise and thanksgiving because of the cross of Jesus Christ on your behalf? It's the only way of forgiveness. That's what it says right there. The forgiveness of our sins is the death of Jesus Christ. It's Him being put to death. It's Him being delivered over for our sins. It's Him who knew no sin, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the inheritance. We've inherited the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. We stand whole. We stand righteous. We stand in the light. We stand pure in Jesus Christ. How will you direct your praise to God? How serious will you be in your prayers? How often will you give Him thanks? Will you set aside the foolish notions? Will you put aside the notion that you are sustaining or maintaining your relationship with the true and living God because of the things that you do? Will you recognize that it's all about Jesus? It's in Him that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. I've told you this before. The writer of the Hebrews says it's not according to the blood of bulls and calves and goats and any animal sacrifice, but only the blood of Jesus. And I've told you before that that is seen in the high priest once a year as he took the two rams, the goats, and he took one and it was cut up and the blood was sprinkled on the tabernacle, the temple, all the articles, everything that goes on with regards to the priesthood. It was a covering. It was sanctified through the blood. But it was symbolic for the time of Christ. The other one, the high priest brought out once a year and he placed his hands upon his head and he pronounced the sins of all the people of Israel upon that goat. And then he took that goat out of the wilderness, symbolically demonstrating that the sins of the people would never come back to them again. Beloved, on the cross, Christ was our propitiation and our expiation. He covered our sins with His blood, and He drove them away, never to return to us, so that we might share in His inheritance as saints who walk in the light, even as Christ is in the light. Let your prayers, beloved, be that strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, that you might pray for one another in this way, that the one who came to redeem us, to deliver us, to transfer us from the spiritual darkness to spiritual light, that His name might be exalted in the church. Amen. Shall we pray?